Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Mary said, do whatever he tells you. So there are 6 stone water jars. It says they hold 20 to 30 gallons apiece. I guess the stone water jars themselves were pretty heavy as well. If you do the arithmetic, that's 120 to 180 gallons of water. My husband Robert tells me that a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. If you've ever picked up one of those 5-gallon water bottles and a water cooler, they're heavy. And if you actually do the complete arithmetic, it's around 1,000 pounds. It's a half a ton of water. So it was a lot of work. I'm pretty sure they got hot and sweaty. And who knows, you know, why are they doing this? I mean, the guests have already come and washed their feet. They're at the party. So why are they, you know? But the Bible says that they did their best and filled them up to the brim. Now, the second thing that Jesus asked them to do, I think, actually, is a little more difficult. It's physically, it's easier, but socially, it's just not done. You just don't take a glass of water from the foot-washing jars and take it to the caterer. I mean, it just has, it's like, what are you thinking? I mean, it has the potential to really just be embarrassing, mortifying, and you might even lose your job. Socially, it's just not done. But, you know, and they didn't have a clue what was going to happen. I mean, they had no idea. Nobody had ever turned water into wine before. I mean, it wasn't sort of, you know, like they had an idea what was going to happen. But just Jesus said it, and they did it, and they actually did their best. So they took the risk, and they did it. Well, you know, they had an incredible privilege because the very first miracle that Jesus did happened right in their hands. Sometime between when they dipped the water out and when they handed it to the caterer, it became the best wine you could ask for. And I don't think they went home and complained, you know, about how hard they had to work or how embarrassing it was or anything like that. I mean, I think they were thrilled. I think they were completely jazzed. I mean, it happened right there in front of their eyes. And a lot of people at the party didn't know, but it says the servants knew. The servants knew. So, you know, when people think about telling the Lord, you know, I'll do whatever you say, what is the first thing that pops into their mind? Oh, no, if I told God I'd do anything, he'd send me to Africa. So I really don't know why the people I met from Africa, and you've been blessed by them yourselves, the people I've met from Africa have been wonderful people. So I don't know why they pick Africa like it's a horrible place. But you know what? You still might be right. God really might want to send you to Africa, because in fact is God really is a missionary God, and he really loves the whole planet. You can see it in the Bible from beginning to end. For example, in Genesis, where God is the creator of the whole world. Christianity is not just, and God is not just the God of the West. He's the creator of the whole world, the whole universe. He's not just a tribal God. He's not just local. Then from the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3, Abraham is blessed, not just to be blessed for himself, but he's blessed and blessed to be a blessing. And how far is it supposed to extend? It's to all the families of the earth. It's to the whole world. That's the goal, you know, from the very beginning. Something else I skipped in Genesis. It's God saying, Adam, where are you? God is going out seeking people from the very beginning. In the law of Moses, the sign of God's presence among them was a tent. God wasn't just stuck in some local area, but he moved with his people. There's provisions for the foreigner in the law. In 2 Chronicles, then when Solomon is dedicating the temple, there's a prayer for the foreigners that, you know, when the foreigner, you know, prays, hear and answer their prayer. Right there, it's the highlight of Israel's history, and it's right there in the beginning. I skipped earlier about David and Goliath, where we all know about the, you know, Goliath getting killed. But, you know, did you realize there's this little throwaway line in there that says, that all the nations may know there is a God in Israel. And there's these little throwaway lines throughout Scripture. scripture. Why is this happening? Psalm 67 says, may God bless us that your ways will be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Psalm 96 says, declare his glory among the nations. Isaiah 49 that we read this morning says, a light to the nations. That's that that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Psalm 40 says, he put a song of praise in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord. It's always supposed to be going out. We're not just supposed to hoard it for ourselves. Then in skipping ahead a little bit in the 1 Corinthians passage, it's God called by the will, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. You might as well use the word missionary for apostle. It originally means one who is sent by God. And the Corinthians themselves are, the testimony of Christ was confirmed among them. The book of, going back to the Old Testament, the book of Jonah is not about a whale. It's about a reluctant missionary. And God loves the even the enemies of Israel. He wants those people to hear. Jesus came as a human being on the move. He said he came to seek and save the lost. When they said, why are you eating with sinners? His answer was the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In the Lord's Prayer, you see God's the desire for God's name to be honored, his kingdom to come on earth. You know, not just here, it's on the whole earth. The Great Commission is in all four Gospels in some form. Go and make disciples of all nations. The book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem out to the ends of the known world at the time. The epistles are written mostly by missionaries to the young churches. Then the book of Revelation ends with people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation gathered around the throne. This is woven throughout Scripture from beginning to end. To end. It really is there. God really does love the whole world. Excuse me. So, have you ever told the Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll stay if you want. Just say the word. You know, I don't know what the Lord might want you to do. And I do know there is a fear connected to missions that hinders even Christians. I became a Christian through Young Life, and shortly after that, I joined the Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, and then went about a year or two later, I was at college, and I was visiting another church, and I met this nice lady, and we got to talking after the service, and after we talked for about a half hour, I realized that we hadn't introduced ourselves. When she told me her name, I realized that she was a missionary, because there was a little blurb about her on the back of the bulletin. Well, you know, I would have thought, I'd never met a missionary before. I never knew they still existed. And, you know, my mother, when I got interested in missions, she said, well, if you're going to be a missionary, at least you don't have to look like one. And, you know, I guess they thought, you know, like with a pith helmet or something. But anyhow, I would have thought she was a complete anachronism, but it was a little too late. I'd already talked with her a half hour. I already knew she was a nice lady. So she asked me what I liked in college, and I said, well, a little bit of everything, but, you know, I really enjoy German. She said, well, you know, are you good at languages? I said, yeah, actually I am. And she said, well, did you know there's some 3,000 language groups in the world that don't have the Bible in their own language? Well, they use the Bible in Young Life and, of course, in church, and I thought, you know, would I have become a Christian in the first place without the Bible in English? And then what would it be like not to have all the fellowship and wisdom and teaching and encouragement that comes through the Word of God? So anyhow, I went back to college that afternoon, and I was talking to people about this lady I'd met, my Christian friends I was talking to. And their immediate reaction is, oh, you know, you're going to go swing on vines, a missionary, you know, swing on vines to the jungle, and you'll never get married. You know, well, you know, I mean, I could have just completely dismissed the idea right off the bat. It was like, well, you know, I don't want to be one of those. I mean, I really never heard the idea before. But, you know, as I read Scripture, I just couldn't get it out of my mind. God really cares about the nations, and he cares about people who've never had a chance to hear. And I was the only person I knew who was interested in missions for many years. You know, sometimes people say, you know, are you saying everybody should go overseas? No, I'm not. But some of us should, and some more of us should than are. So I have a little demonstration here about the world, and I need 9 people to come up, please.
9 volunteers.
I don't bite. It won't be embarrassing. No. See, come across. And I need 2 women towards this side. Okay. Hurry up. Okay, here we go. You can be here in between these 2 ladies. Thank you. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, thank you. Okay. Sorry. Okay. So, each of you represent a little bit more than 500 million people. So the whole world's got about 6, or maybe a little less than 500 million people. Okay, so about 6 billion or so people on the planet. So you got to do your job well. So what's your name? So Will is an active Christian. He reads the Bible. He not only attends church, he prays. He prays for his neighbors to know the Lord. He lives by the Bible. He lets it affect his decisions, how he spends his money, how he does his job, you know, all kinds of things. So Will is an active Christian, and he gets a Bible. Now, Dale, Brad, and Jake go to church occasionally, maybe just Easter and Sunday. I'm not quite sure. But anyhow, but they don't really let it interfere too much in their lives. So, but they're inactive Christians. So, yeah. So they get the name tag. Okay. Yeah. So these people would all call themselves Christians. I might have been in this category myself. I don't know. I mean, I would have said I was a Christian. I wasn't a Buddhist. You know, I mean, I was an American, you know. So, although I really never went to church when I was a kid. But anyhow, these people call themselves Christians. What they need is discipleship. Now, the next 3 people would not call themselves Christians. They don't know the Lord, but they know Christians at school or work. And here we go. So they get the sunglasses. They need to know that Jesus is the light of the world. And there are millions of these kinds of, there are millions of these kinds of people in North America, in South America, in Europe, Asia, and Africa. So they know Christians, but they're not Christians themselves, and what they need is evangelism. Now, the last 3 people need missions. 86% of these people have never met a Christian in their life. The Bible may not still be in their language. There may be no churches among their ethnic group, and so on. And the vast majority of these people, someone has to cross a cultural boundary for these people to hear. So, So Mary here represents Hindus. So you get one of these nice little red dots here. And Hindus believe in millions of gods. And Mary also represents tribal people. So as I said, there's some thousands of tribal people. Here we go. And tribal people live in general in great fear of evil spirits. And they don't know that Jesus has the power to heal and to save. Now, Mike, right? Mike represents Buddhists. And Buddhists' greatest hope is to be released from this endless cycle of suffering. And maybe after thousands or hundreds of or thousands of lives, maybe you'll make it. And that is their greatest hope, is to just fade into oblivion and finally just escape this just endless cycle of just pain and suffering. And Mike also represents atheists. So, for example, I taught English in China. My students, it's a communist country. They'd all been taught that God doesn't exist. Now, especially after Tiananmen, people are completely disgusted with communism as a philosophy. The young people will openly tell you it's garbage. They know they've been lied to, but they don't know what to believe. But they've been taught that God doesn't exist. And they may have never, for example, my students were businessmen and professors. I taught faculty at Peking University and at Shanghai Jiaotong Dashui, which is like saying I taught faculty at Harvard and MIT. And my again and again and again, out of my 400 students in the 4 years I was there, 398 told us we were the first Christians they'd ever met. One student told us that they had family members who were Christians, and one student told us she was a secret believer. Of course, and there are Christians in China, and the church is growing like wildfire now, but especially at that time, during the Cultural Revolution, if you were known to be a Christian, you didn't get to go to university, and you certainly never got into a position of influence of, for example, being a university professor. So they don't believe in communism, but they don't have any information on anything else to believe. They know they've been lied to, and they don't know what the purpose of life is. If there is no power higher than the state, and there is no life after death, it gives the government a phenomenal amount of power in people's lives. And you know, they have burning questions like, is there any truth that doesn't change according to who's in power? How would we have a democracy? What would keep you from shooting the people you disagree with? And questions like that that lead right into Christianity. So it is actually amazing what God is doing in China. And Elena represents Muslims. It's actually many more than 1 in 9. It's maybe 1 in 5 or 1 in 6 people on the planet is a Muslim. Muslims believe God has scales. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, maybe you'll get to heaven. But God is actually distant. You cannot know him. And he's also capricious. He can do whatever he wants and nobody can stop him. And so you never know whether you're going to get to heaven or not. Now, the only sure way to get to heaven is to die in holy war. And so sometimes, of course, if Muslims don't know that, in fact, it's Jesus died for them, they don't have to die for God. Jesus died for them. They don't know that. Sometimes they act like the only way to get to heaven is to die in a holy war. And many people think that Muslims have rejected the gospel, but the truth is your average Muslim has never heard the gospel. So your average Muslim has never heard. They haven't rejected the gospel until recently. There was one missionary for every 1 million Muslims. So I don't know how many people live in Florida. 17 million. So there would be the equivalent of 17 believers in Florida. What are the odds you would have heard the gospel? So now let's look at how we spend our money. Well, we got a dollar in pennies here, and okay, so we give you 95 cents, and then we spend about 4 cents on the non-Christians, and about 1 cent on the unreached people groups. Most of them are not asking for help. So, okay, I need 10 volunteers to come up and, you know, to be a Christian worker. So if you would come up and spread yourselves out where you feel like. I need 10 volunteers. Stand right behind one. And stand behind the people you feel called to. Okay. Have we got 10? Okay. So I wish this was an accurate picture, but actually 7 of you go and work with the Christians. 7 of the workers go and work with the Christians. 2 go work with the non-Christians. And what's your name? And Angela's got this whole last one-third of the world.
And a penny.
So, okay, you can give me your props and whatnot. Yeah, whatever. Okay, yeah, just whatever. Okay. But I really don't have an agenda that we should all go overseas. We need to listen to the Lord. For example, I got this information about 30 years ago about job opportunities for single women in Saudi Arabia. And I said, oh, God, if you want me to go to Saudi Arabia, I'll go. But I am not volunteering for this. I mean, I can see it in gold letters across the sky. If you make it perfectly clear, I will go. Well, as I prayed about it, I didn't really think the Lord was calling me to Saudi Arabia. But I was so frustrated at that time, I thought, you know, God, I have no idea what you want me to do. I mean, maybe you don't want me to go overseas at all. Maybe I've just been barking up the wrong tree all these years and just made a total mess out of my life. And I was so frustrated, and I just said, you know, God, it would be so nice if somebody just called me and said, here, Sharon, this is for you. Well, I kid you not, the very next day I get a phone call. This is a direct quote. Hello, Sharon. Yes. You don't know who we are, but we know who you are. How'd you like to go to China on teach English on a team for 2 years starting in September? This was in May. I didn't know teachers were going to China because they weren't going to China. I wound up going on the first openly known group of Christian teachers to go to China. But actually, I've always prayed that some Christian woman did go to Saudi Arabia. There are women in the Saudi royal family who wanted to learn English. And I thought, what opportunity do those women have to hear? So I've always prayed that somebody did go, but I didn't think it was what God had for me. But I do hope all of us will tell the Lord, I'll do whatever you say. You know, I don't know what the Lord might have in mind for you as a person. You know, if he wants you to go, I hope you'll go. If he wants you to stay, you better stay. He may want you to teach Sunday school and help the kids get a vision for the whole world and be world Christians and realize they can really make their lives count. He may want you to invite a family across the street to church or to Alpha. He may want you to attend the upcoming Perspectives and Missions class. He may want you to host an international student in your home. Did you know the vast majority of international students, 50,000 of them at University of Florida, the vast majority of international students never see the inside of an American home even once. So whatever the idea they get from Christmas, you get in a department store or something, but it's very different than being with a family. A lot of them would love to make an American friend. Some of their wives don't speak any English. They'd love to just have you take them around a grocery store and show them. Or some of you think, well, you know, I can't go anywhere. I've got young kids. They'd love to just play with your kids. You know, they've left their families behind. And they would just love to be in a family. He may want you to pray for a specific unreached people group or financially support a missionary or write letters to encourage them. Senders are absolutely vital. Romans 10:13-15 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Missionaries will not make it without prayer, encouragement, funding, and good training. The local church has a primary responsibility in selecting and screening missionary candidates. You know, Nan and Michael are considering going out into the field. Have you been praying for them? Have you been praying for other people that the Lord would send out laborers for his harvest field from this church? Jesus' great commission for the church is to make disciples of all nations. It's really the reason we're still on the planet. I mean, everything else we can do better, you know, when we're in heaven. Well, how do you help someone become a disciple and follow Jesus? When you think about it, what is it that allowed Mary to say, do whatever he tells you, and they did it? I think it's because Mary herself first said, "Be it unto me according to your word." You can't help someone else tell the Lord, "I'll do whatever you say," unless you've said that yourself. You can't help people tell the Lord, "Here I am, send me," unless you would be willing to go yourself. You know, when it comes to missions, people have all kinds of reasons why they are automatically exempt. You know, people have said to me, "Well, Sharon, you have a special call on your life. Most of us just have to do the best we are where we are." Well, that, you know, the whole church has a call to the whole world. What about all those places where we're not? You know, God loves those people. And, you know, people say, "Well, I have a family," or, "I don't do well without a blow dryer." You know, I mean, really, even being the pastor of a church does not make you automatically exempt. The church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas, sent their top guys. People say, "Well, what about the local needs? You know, there's so many local needs here." Well, you know, if the church had waited until everything was fixed up in Jerusalem, we never would have left Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still a mess. So, and most of our ancestors would have never heard. Have you ever asked the Lord, "Am I the one? Thank you. Do you want me to go? Are you praying and working for the Lord to send out laborers from his harvest field into this church?" This sermon actually isn't really about missions. It's really about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I really think if you tell the Lord, "I'll do whatever you tell me," it will be an incredible privilege. I can't promise that it may not be some hard work. It may be inconvenient. You may have to listen to people making jokes about you wearing pith helmets and whatnot. But at the end of the day, I think if you do what the Lord is calling you to do, you are going to really have an incredible privilege of seeing the Lord working through you in ways that you would have never imagined. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he would make us fishers of men. God needs our availability, not our ability. We're not expected to be able to be lights to the light of the world, you know, on our own strength. We all need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to teach us, to equip us, and to make us his witnesses. And we may not all be Billy Graham, but all of us have some specific way that God wants to use us. So I just encourage you, make yourself available to God. Tell him you'll follow him and ask him to make you a fisher of men. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.